Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 13. We'll begin there. We were able to cover 12 last week, and we hope to do the same this week. It's a fairly long book, so we wanted to cover as many as we could at a time, so that we wouldn't be in 2 Chronicles forever. We'll begin with chapter 13 tonight. Chapter 13, Abijah becomes king of Judah. And in verse 10, I want to look at that verse in particular. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. There was a bit of a battle ensuing between the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And the northern tribes came down to attack Jerusalem and Judah. And the response came back to them, "But as for us, the Lord is our God." They knew that Jeroboam had built those idols, the golden calves that he set up, one in Bethel and one in Dan, and he had set up those false gods for those people to worship. And in fact, we saw last week that some who believed in God had moved out of the northern tribes area and had moved to Judah and Jerusalem. And so we see that they still proclaimed that the Lord was their God. We need to proclaim that as well. The Lord is our God. We have not forsaken him. Notice they didn't say anything about him forsaking them. They said, we have not forsaken him. We need to be sure that we don't leave the Lord. As long as we don't leave him, he'll never leave us. He's made that promise. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. As long as we don't leave him. In chapter 14, I want us to notice, first of all, in verses 8 and 9, the numbers here. Asa is now king, and Asa has an army of men. From Judah, he has 300,000, and from Benjamin, 280,000. So altogether, about 600,000, a little less than that. And he comes out against the Ethiopian army led by Zerah, and Zerah had 1,000,000. King James says 1,000,000. That's 1,000,000. So you have about 600,000 on one side and 1,000,000 on the other side. They were outnumbered, in other words. Almost 2 to 1. And notice verse 11 then. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Notice who Asa puts him on the battlefield. He doesn't say, Lord, help us and don't let them prevail against us. He says, Lord, don't let them prevail against you. He says, Lord, you're our God. We're going to put you right there on the battlefield with us. Don't let them overcome you. Of course, God never has any intention of letting anyone overcome him. Now, sometimes when a nation is not faithful to him, he will let that nation be overthrown. It certainly was the case with the Israelites on many occasions when they didn't take God into battle with them. And they thought they could go out on their own. They were defeated on many occasions. But we see Asa here coming to the Lord. And he says, you know, Lord, it doesn't matter to you whether there's a whole bunch or whether it's a little bitty group that doesn't have any power. The Lord doesn't need a great army. Do you remember Gideon? Gideon had some troops, and the Lord says, you've got too many. Finally, he did a bunch of them home after one thing and another, until he finally got down to against an entire army, 300 men. And yet, the Lord was successful in that battle. And that entire army ran and hid. It's also amazing, I was talking to Don about this today as we were watching the coverage of the battles that are raging in our world right now. And it seems no matter how great the military might of one nation or how puny the other nation, there are always casualties in that war. Even as much as the United States and their allies have outnumbered the Iraqi troops and have them outgunned and have greater technology and all of these things, there are still casualties. And we've been hearing and seeing about that, how many have lost their lives in attack. And yet, as we read the Old Testament, we find on literally dozens of occasions that when God went with the children of Israel into battle, even at times where the children of Israel were outnumbered, as in this case, 2-1, and in other cases, much worse than that, even in the case of Gideon, more like 100-1, they were outnumbered. And yet, in many of those cases, statements are made indicating that not one life was lost on the side of the children of Israel. Not one life. That's truly amazing. That shows us, if nothing else, the power that God has to protect and to defend those who are following Him. And as the children of Israel entered Canaan's land, they would go into battle, and on those occasions where they were in the right and God was on their side, nobody died. Jericho, they just marched around the city. There wasn't even a shot fired. They defeated the city. Nothing happened. And they were able to march in. On other occasions, they had gone into battle with Moses in the wilderness, and they defeated a huge army. And when they came back, it said they counted the men, and behold, not one was missing. Everybody made it back from the battle. Truly amazing what God can do when He is on your side. We'll look to chapter 15 now. Chapter 15 says, in verse 2, this is Azariah, the son of Obed, a prophet speaking. Says, he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with Him. And if you seek Him, He will be found of you. But..." You just knew there was a but coming, didn't you? "But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." Notice He doesn't say if you forsake Him, He might forsake you. He said if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Now we have come accustomed in our lives, maybe in some cases starting with our parents and then with other authority figures, and then with the law and the policemen, and we've become accustomed to the idea that sometimes you can break the law and get away with it. Sometimes you can disobey and there are no consequences. And we've become used to that. Because we know that not everybody who speeds gets a speeding ticket. We know that not everyone who commits a murder gets convicted and put in prison. We know that sometimes people get away with it in man's law. We know that not every child who disobeys his parents gets disciplined. We know that that happens, that people get away with it. And we've probably experienced it ourselves when we've done something wrong and gotten away with it at some point in time. And because of that, many, maybe not those of us sitting here, but many of us as Americans and just as people in the world today think that we can do the same thing with God, that we can sin against Him, that we can turn away from Him and get away with it, so to speak. But the prophet here makes it clear to Asa, as long as you're with God, He's with you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. There's no maybe. It's not sometimes you'll get away with it. No, He will forsake you. There is no doubt. We need to understand that with God, He sees all and knows all, and we can't get away with anything that we may think that we need to try to get away with. And also, in verse 17. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. His heart was perfect. How many people do you know that say that or have that said about them? His heart was perfect. He may not have done everything right, but his heart was right. His heart was perfect. What a statement to make about an individual, Asa. And interesting, as we look on down in chapter 16 now, this is the same Asa now. Verse 10 of chapter 16. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. The seer is basically a prophet. And the prophet had come and told him that he was in error. Basically said, you've made a mistake. You're wrong, Asa. Now that takes some courage to go to the king and say, you're wrong. And now he didn't go in there. This prophet didn't go in there with an army at his back protecting him. He went in there by himself and said, King, you're wrong. And look what he said to him. He said, you were wrong in that, remember we read that prayer a while ago that Asa made to the Lord to help in the battle? Well, there came another battle and Asa didn't pray to the Lord. And that's what the prophet has come to him about. He said, you're wrong. Remember before when all those people came up against you and you went to God and God helped you? He said, you should have gone to God this time. But instead, this time he didn't go to God. He went to the king of Syria, verse 7 tells us. And because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. So notice then, after the prophet tells him this, verse 10 says he was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. It's interesting that when someone is guilty and has a guilty conscience, they many times turn that rage and anger and the guilt that they feel, instead of correcting the problem in their own life, they turn that on other people. The prophet just told Asa the truth. Asa, instead of being mad with himself for doing what was wrong, he got mad at the prophet. So we have the saying, don't shoot the messenger. But Asa took that messenger through him to jail. And then, not only that, it says that he oppressed some of the people at that same time. When we start going down the wrong path, we go further and further down that wrong path until something can happen to turn us back around. And it's interesting, though, that this is the same Asa about whom it said in the chapter previous that his heart was perfect all his days. So even someone who has the right heart can still do wrong and get caught up in the wrong thing. You need to remember that. That having a perfect heart doesn't mean never doing anything that's wrong. Asa had a perfect heart, the Bible tells him. And yet here he was, putting God's prophet in jail and oppressing some of his own people. Chapter 17 then. Chapter 17 and verse 9. And they taught, this is speaking of the Levites, some of the priests, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Let's compare that with today. You know, certainly we do go and take the Bible and teach people today. But in our country, where someone can go and for a dollar at the dollar store buy a Bible. Buy a Bible for a dollar. And anyone and everyone has access to God's Word. How different that is from the situation here where only the priests had God's Word and they had to go around and teach the people. Had to go from city to city, from town to town, throughout the land, teaching the people the law of God. And we live in a world today where any and everybody can get a hold of a printed copy of God's Word and read it if they know how to read. They can get a hold of a copy on tape and listen to it. God will hold each of us, and again, I use us in the broader term of human beings and Americans, have this great wealth of knowledge at our fingertips and within our grasp. He will hold us responsible for it if we do not study and learn from it. So the people at this time, if the Levites hadn't come to their town yet, they could say, well, Lord, we don't know what to do. The Levites haven't been here to teach us. We don't have that excuse. We can't say, well, you know, the elders didn't come to my house to teach me about this, or the preacher hasn't come and taught me about this. Get the Word of God. Study it for yourself. And read it for yourself. We need to understand that with great blessing comes great responsibility. We are responsible to know God's Word, especially because of the ease with which we can have it. There are people in ages past who died, who were killed, to try to get this book, or trying to get this book written. And all we have to do is go down to, there are probably three stores here in this city alone, we can buy one. Maybe more than that. We need to realize how richly we truly have been blessed and not just take it for granted, but rather take advantage of those blessings. Chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat becomes king of Judah here. Well, he was king in 17, and in 18:2 he's still king. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. You know Ahab and Jezebel. Jehoshaphat became friend and allied himself with Ahab. Here is a man who should have known God's law. His father was a righteous man. The priests and Levites are teaching righteousness, and yet here he is, joined in an alliance with one of the most wicked people that there ever was. Amazing, isn't it? Maybe it was because of his riches, maybe because of his glory and honor that he got to thinking too highly of himself and was refusing to humble himself before God and got associated with Ahab. I don't know. The Bible doesn't reveal for us why he associated himself with Ahab. But he did. And because of that, he is going to suffer greatly. We'll see that shortly. Also in chapter 18, we're going to look at verses 27 and 29. Verse 27, Micaiah, the prophet of God, said to Ahab, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. He told King Ahab, you're going to die in this battle. And Ahab said, tell you what, y'all throw him in jail and keep him in jail until I come back safely. And Micaiah said, hey, if you come back safely, then God's not speaking through me. If you come back safely, I'm a liar. You're going to die. Okay, said to him, you are not going to come back. At least not alive. They come back, carried back, but not alive. God's word is certain. Now notice how certain. Verse 29. He had given Ahab warning. There was one way that Ahab could have avoided dying that day, and that would be to not go into battle. Ahab could have avoided dying if he had not gone into battle, but he said, if you go into this battle, you're going to die. The king of Israel, that's Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle. But put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Jason, when God said something, you can't hide from it. You can't disguise yourself and think that that's going to help you get away with it. You can't go hide in your closet. You can't do things in the dark and think God won't see it. Here, King Ahab thought, well, I'll disguise myself and they won't know I'm the king, so I won't get killed. But guess what? Ahab died that day. Just like the prophet said. He couldn't disguise himself and hide from the wrath of God. It doesn't work that way. And what about Jehoshaphat? Chapter 19 and verse 2. Talked about how dangerous it is to associate yourself with the wrong people, with sinful individuals. Look at chapter 19 and verse 2. And Jehu the son of Hanaya the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Jehu went and told Jehoshaphat, you've associated yourself with someone who hates the Lord. And because of that, God's angry with you. And his wrath is upon you. Chapter 20, then. Notice verse 3. An army came out. A great multitude was coming toward him. Verse 3 says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He'd been hanging out with Ahab, and he hadn't been doing what he should have been doing. But when the hard times came, he kind of came to himself, kind of like the prodigal son, who, when he got to the point where he was sitting in the pig pen wishing he could eat pig's food, he came to himself and he realized that he had a better way that he could go. Jehoshaphat, when he got afraid, he finally set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He proclaimed a fast throughout the whole land of Judah and told everybody, we're not going to eat. We're going to humble ourselves before the Lord. We're going to show the Lord that we mean it by depriving ourselves, by depriving our physical bodies, to show that our spirit is stronger and that we are going to do what is right. So he humbled himself in that particular case. Then in chapter 20, verse 33, mark that and put a cross reference there back to chapter 14 and verse 4. Chapter 14 and verse 4 says, this speaking of Asa when he became king, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Notice that. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord. Notice chapter 20 and verse 33. It says, howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. This is one of the fatal flaws of the Muslim religion. Muslim religion teaches religion by the sword. We'll command it and we'll enforce it on punishment of death. If somebody doesn't obey our law, we'll strike them dead. It doesn't work that way. If it worked that way, then six chapters earlier, two generations earlier, when Asa commanded the people to seek the Lord, it would have been done. But you can't command people to do what's right. They have to set their hearts to prepare their hearts. Even though, as in chapter 17, where we looked and saw that the people had been taught the will of God by Jehoshaphat. They'd been commanded to seek the Lord, they'd been taught the word of God, but still, over here in chapter 20, we see that they still weren't doing what was right because they hadn't yet prepared their hearts. You cannot force people to obey God. But it'd be wonderful if we could. It'd be nice to be able to just go out there and say, you people, you've got to do what God says. But even the king couldn't do that. Even God can't do that. Even God can't make people serve Him and worship Him. He can strike them dead. He can send all sorts of grievous plagues on them as He did Pharaoh. He can even send them to an eternity in hell, but He cannot, because of His own nature, He cannot make people worship and serve. They have to do it from their own hearts. Just as each and every one of us then must serve God and follow God from our own heart. Chapter 21, verses 16 through 18. And moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And he indeed died of that disease. It tells us that his bowels burst. Fell out because of this disease. I don't know what disease that is. I know I don't want to get it. This man, Jehoram, who had become king, was not doing right. And because of the fact that he didn't do right, God turned against him. And just look at what God did to him. See, we always, when something bad happens but that's the devil doing that to you. Not always. Sometimes when people are doing wicked things, God turns against them. And God punishes people for their wickedness. He punished this man. He took away his family, took away all the substance of his house, and then the Lord gave him an incurable disease. You think you can rebel against God and get away with it? Keep thinking that and see what happens. You cannot rebel against God and get away with it. In chapter 22, verse number 11, but Jehoshabeth, the king, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. Remember Queen Athaliah? When her son died, and she knew that someone else was going to be king and she'd be replaced as queen mother, she went out as soon as she heard it and killed all of the heirs so that she could be queen. So there wouldn't be any heirs left. But Jehoshabeth saved one of them and took him and hid him away. He was an infant at the time. I want us to notice something here. There are times, and there may come times, even in our lifetime, that it becomes necessary to disobey those who are in authority. If those people are doing that which is wicked, then it is necessary. They are enforcing wrongdoing. It may become necessary for us to do what is right, regardless of what they say. Athaliah was out there. She was the queen. She was striking all of these young men dead because she didn't want them to be able to come up to be the queen. But Jehoshabeth here knew that that was wrong. And she disobeyed. And she stole that baby away to protect it. There may come times in our lives when we need to do something of that nature, of a kind, that would be a disobedience to the civil authorities if God's law is violated by that. 23 and verse 13. This is Athaliah now, as we just read about her a little bit. Now we see, and she looked and behold the king. This is Joash, who had been saved and protected from her. She looked and behold the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets. Also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. But everybody was happy. When a tyrant falls, the people are happy. Our leaders have termed the war that's going on now the battle for Iraqi freedom. When a tyrant is over a people, oppressing them, torturing them, doing cruel and unusual punishment to those people. When they're freed from that, they're generally happy about that. They're generally pleased with that outcome. Now, certainly there would be some, in this case with Athaliah, there would be some who were in positions of power because of her, who were going to be very displeased. But notice what it says. And all the people of the land rejoiced when they knew that there was a new king, that Athaliah wasn't going to be over them anymore. It says, then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason. This woman, who had killed all of the rightful heirs to the throne so that she could usurp the power herself, and then when the rightful heir to the throne comes up and becomes king, she's hollering treason. The one who is guilty many times is the first one to proclaim how unfair things are. The one who has done wrong is the first to accuse others of that wrongdoing. It's often the case. Sad but true. Here she was. She was the one guilty of treason. And yet, when the rightful heir comes to the throne, instead of stepping aside as she should have, long ago, she hollers treason. Treason? Not treason at all. These people were doing what was right. She was the one guilty of treason. So the next time somebody starts hollering about how they have been cheated, or somebody's stolen something from them, or they've lost their rights, or look to see whether it's the case, because on many occasions, the fact of the matter is that they're the ones trying to do the very thing that they're accusing others of. Chapter 24. Then we want to look finally this evening. Chapter 24 and verse 22. After the death of Jehoiada, we talked about this back in 2 Kings, that Joash had been good all through that time, but after the death of Jehoiada, the king listened to the wrong people and began to do evil things and left the temple and began to serve idols. And then Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, the son of the man who had raised Joash, who had protected him from the evil queen, this man's son comes and speaks against the things that Joash is doing. And did Joash listen to this caring individual? No. Did he and his people conspired against Zechariah and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king? Right there in the court of the house of the Lord. Right there in the court of the temple, they stoned him. And it says in verse 22, thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. For Joash didn't remember all the kindnesses that Jehoiada had shown him and turned against Jehoiada's son Zechariah and killed Zechariah. And as Zechariah was dying here then, he says, the Lord look upon it and require it. Zechariah gave Joash as he was dying one last warning. And the Lord has seen this. And the Lord is going to require justice. Again, the theme throughout these 12 chapters that we've looked at is that you cannot hide from the justice of God. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, here Joash, he thinks that by killing this prophet who's speaking against him, he's going to get away with it. It's not going to work that way. It doesn't matter if you disguise yourself. It doesn't matter if you try to hide. It doesn't matter if you go into the temple as Athaliah did and cry treason. It doesn't matter if you throw the man who spoke against you in jail. It doesn't matter if you kill him. God sees all and knows all. Cannot hide from him. If you're here tonight, you have a need to respond to the invitation. Perhaps you yourself have thought that you could disobey God or just fail to obey God and get away with it and everything would be okay. Perhaps you haven't obeyed the gospel because you thought that you could just go on living your life as you have for so many years and that would just be okay. It doesn't work that way. God has commanded us to do these things for our own good. We must obey Him. If you're here tonight, you are a Christian, but perhaps you've been doing wrong and think that you can get away with it because you're a Christian. Think again. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand.